Ke hora te marino, ke whakapapa panamo te mohana. Hei huarahi mā tātou i te rangi nei. Araha atu, araha mai. Tātou i e tātou katoa. Hui e, tai ki e. Ko te mihi tuatahi ki te atua, nāna nei na mea katoa. I ngā mate kua whitarangitia. Haere, haere, haere atu rā. Mihi anō ki te hunga ora, tēnā koutou katoa. I ngā iwi o ngā muturi, i ngā iwi o ngā haua whā, tēnā koutou katoa. Ko te tihi o kahukura toko monga, ko waimakareri toko awa, ko tīg toko tupuna, ko papanui toko hapu, ko tautihi toko iwi. Nō reira. Tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. First of all, I want to say how happy I am to be here. One of the privileges of being the Vice President is that you have the opportunity to travel the country and worship with Methodist people around the country, and to meet people in their own contexts, alongside all of the other things that happen. That is truly one of the privileges. I want to thank you, Mori Kiai, for your very kind welcome this morning. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm originally from Christchurch. I'm a descendant of one of the one of the first four ships into Lyttelton Harbour in 1850. And I grew up in Papanui, where my family worshipped at the Methodist Church. I come from a family that have given leadership in the church over a long time. My mother was also a vice president, and I'm married to Peter Grundy, and his father was a Methodist minister and also a vice president. So vice presidency runs in our family, it seems. So I'm a lay person. I've an unusual lay person, and then I've worked for the church for 32 years in a variety of roles and positions, from being in Christchurch at the administration office, where I began 32 years ago, then in Otago Southland at the Methodist Mission and as co-superintendent of the district before moving to Auckland 12 years ago, and I'm now at Trinity College. And my role there is the administrator and academic registrar. This year, it's the first time in the history of the Methodist Church of New Zealand that we have an all-woman presidency team. So in 105 or 6 years, it is enormously rewarding to be one of the first, or to be the first in that role alongside President Sir Taita. So at the moment, I'm trying to juggle two jobs, two part-time jobs, and neither of which are part-time. And the last year has been extraordinarily busy as we have planned for conference and for our 2 years ahead. And now that conference is over, we've had a chance to begin to reflect on how it all went. And we started our preparations about a year ago. And when we started our preparation, we decided that we wanted to make some changes. We had heard and we felt that conference had become not necessarily a place that we gained a lot of energy and vitality from, or vision. And we wanted to turn around conference so that there was more participation from the people who attended, and people went away with a sense of energy and hope for the church. So we started our planning and by thinking about the business sessions of conference. And one of the people we asked for guidance was Reverend Donald Phillips, who Mori Kiai has mentioned I worked with when I was in Otago Southland. He's a church historian and a very well-known church historian. And we asked him how long the Methodist Church had been conducting business in the way we do things, as we had done. And his response to us was, well, as long as I can remember, which was about 50 years in ministry. We asked him if there was any reason that we focused on the business sessions the way we do. Was there a legal reason? His response to that was, no, I think we've just developed it that way and it's just the way we do things. So one of the things about being the first two women in this role is we feel that that gives us license to make some changes. So we decided to make some change, but the purpose of the change was so that conference could be more engaging for the participants and that we would have the ability to grapple with the decisions and the questions around policy and governance. And these are the questions that often don't get discussed. We don't have time to discuss them. And we don't have time for considered decision making. So we thought about how we might do that, and we came up with a plan. But like everything, change doesn't come easily. We're told by some that it wasn't appropriate, that we were trying to turn our traditions upside down. However, we also felt that many who were asking for change deserved to be heard and that we needed to be bold and respond. So the readings that we have this week are from, first of all, from Samuel and also from Mark. The reading from Samuel is followed by Hannah's song. And I want to read that to you because that's what I want us to think about today. So from 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy to the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This reading and the readings from the earlier readings are about turning things upside down, or about looking at a new way of proclaiming life. Hannah's song is a song of revolution, and it's like Mary's song in Luke. And both Hannah's and Mary's songs show a basic movement away from power and hierarchy. In Hannah, the reading is speaking of a complete change to this present patriarchal order. So if we think about those times when these stories were written, it's a time when the elite class of people, which was about 10% of the population, controlled 80% of the power and the wealth of society. They lived in luxury. There was no middle class as we understand it today. So 80% of the population lived in poverty and had to work for their own survival. A further 10% consisted of what was known as the expendables, a term that included beggars, bandits, and criminals. So 90% of the population were not rich, and they suffered from heavy taxation, while the other 10% lived a life of luxury. So Hannah and Mary, these were not women who were shy and submissive. Hannah is being courageous and, yes, revolutionary. She's speaking about a complete reversal of the empire's social, political, economic, and cultural hierarchies, so turning the world upside down. Both Hannah and Mary see a world that is based on just relationships, not on hierarchical domination. We also hear that in the Mark passage as well. The kingdom of God does not come easily because it means that some are required to give up their power. When I was reading the readings for today, I immediately thought about a book I had recently read. The book is called Team of Teams, and it's written by General Stanley McChrystal, along with David Silverman, Tatum Collins, and Chris Fussell. So in summary, Team of Teams is about a US four-star general, Stanley McChrystal, who arrives in Iraq to head up a joint special operations force with a mission to disrupt and disable Al-Qaeda. And very quickly, he realizes that despite their might and the efficiency, they're not making any gains on the militants. Al-Qaeda moves faster, and they regroup quicker and adapt quickly. So the traditional hierarchy of the US forces and the rules of engagement that they understand just can't keep up. And they can't get any traction at all. So they have to change and be more like their enemy, a networked, adaptable force. As I read this book, it seemed to me that we could be discussing the Methodist Church of New Zealand. My understanding of what it means to be in connection is that we should be a networked, adaptable force living in just relationships with each other. And while we talk about being in connection, we continue to operate in a way that allows silos to form. And even our organisational chart is drawn as in a hierarchical structure. Where I work, we say we operate as a flat structure where everyone has a say. But that's not necessarily how I experience the church. In my reflections at conference, I noted that we were to elect 224 people to 46 boards and committees. But when we did the analysis of those 224 people, we noticed that a few were on many boards and committees. A very few, in fact, were on more than five or six boards and committees. We have one person who's on 11 boards and committees. So a few people have a lot of the say in the decision-making of our church. When I really looked at it, I noticed that we had very few people under 30. So our young people have very little say in the decision-making of our church. And this was picked up by conference, and a decision was made to begin to do some work in this. But it's not just about representation. We need to be willing to look for new ways and understandings of being connectional, ways that allow us to regroup and adapt, to be fluid and not just do things because we've always done them for 50 years. Not only do we need to be willing to change, we need to act. Just like we made some small changes at conference this year. We didn't know if it would work, and conference members will be the judge of that. But if we hadn't made a change, in my view, we would have failed. I would much rather make a change and learn from the mistakes than fail by not trying. So our conference theme, Weaving Us Together to Proclaim Life, is about being in just relationship with each other and being committed to seek new ways to proclaim life. And it requires us all, whether in a connectional role in board and committee or in the local congregation, to be able to work, to be willing to work through issues, to carry our past with us, but not let it hinder us as we move forward. To be aware of the memories of the good times, but be aware that the good times in our memories are not necessarily as other people have seen them. And be aware that the good times in our past had difficulties as well. To be aware of the context in which we are working and living, and be willing to shape a future with those around us. Be willing to call for a radical change where radical change is required, and be willing to implement it. The kingdom of God does not come easily, because it means that some are required to give up power so that all are enabled to proclaim the fullness of life with a dynamic vibrancy. My prayer is that the Methodist Church of New Zealand, in all its components, is willing to embrace a radical change to weave us together to proclaim life. Amen.